Here in the United States, 60% of the population owns at least one pet. And while the majority of American pet owners have like a dog or a cat or maybe even one of each, there are others who enjoy exotic pets, kind of like fish and ferrets, reptiles and rabbits. Now, it's possible that you're here this morning and you've been considering the purchase of a pet. And maybe you don't want the basic dog or cat, and you're actually looking for an exotic animal for a pet. And if so, then I would point out that there are some animals that they might sound all cute and cuddly, and yet it would be a huge mistake to try and tame them. For example, let's take a minute to consider the critter commonly called the honey badger. Without debate, the honey badger sounds like it would be a sweet pet. It sounds like it would be all cute and cuddly. However, it's actually one of the most ferocious animals on the planet. And if you pick it up and try to give it little kisses, it will literally bite your face off. And listen, before you decide to go and cuddle with a cute little cuttlefish, you should probably know that they're filled with an extremely toxic poison. And what about panda bears? I'm sure we all agree, panda bears look all cute and cuddly. However, I recently saw a three-part documentary about a kung fu panda named Po. And I can assure you right now that you don't want that animal running around your house. Another animal that we typically imagine to be all cute and cuddly is a lamb. Have you ever seen a little lamb? They look just cute, and you just want to scoop them up, and yet it would be difficult to imagine a lamb filled with wrath. It's hard to picture a cute little cuddly lamb being so angry that he's just filled with wrath, and yet that's exactly what John describes here in the book of Revelation. As we make our way through our text today, we're going to see how, first of all, the wrath of the lamb will cause global devastation. Secondly, we'll see how the wrath of the lamb will cause cosmic disruption. Thirdly and finally today, we'll see how the wrath of the lamb will cause urban destruction. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6, where we find the Lord Jesus. He's opening the sixth seal of the scroll. And as you make your way to Revelation 6, I want to take a moment to remind you that the opening of the sixth seal was preceded by the first five seals. Now, by way of review, it'll help you to remember that the Apostle John had been exiled to the island of Patmos because of his testimony and because he was preaching the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And while he was there on that island, he found himself suddenly being carried away in the Spirit through a portal that appeared to be an open door in heaven. Then within the blink of an eye, the Apostle John, he found himself standing in the throne room of God. And it was there in the Holy of Holies in heaven where the Lord began to show John a vision of the things which would begin to take place after the church age. In order to help John grasp the series of events which will eventually occur during the time that we call the tribulation, the Lord first presented John with the vision of a slain lamb standing in the midst of the throne. He was there in the Holy of Holies. He sees the throne of God, and there in the midst stood a lamb as if it had been slain. And this lamb, which represents the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ, this lamb was given a scroll, and the scroll had seven seals. And we learn that he alone, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was alone worthy to open the seals of that scroll. According to John's vision, the Lamb of God, he's eventually going to open that first seal, thereby releasing the white horse of the Antichrist's conquest over the earth. Then the Lamb of God will open the second seal, which will release the red horse of conflict. And at that point in time, the Antichrist will begin to persecute those who come to faith in Christ after the rapture of the church. After that, the Lamb will open the third seal, which will release the black horse of the Antichrist's control over the earth. Afterwards, the Lamb will open the fourth seal, thereby releasing the pale green horse of cataclysm, followed by the opening of the fifth seal, which will give voice to the tribulation saints who will eventually be martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now here we are in our text today, and we find the Apostle John. He's describing the very moment when the Lamb of God will begin to open the sixth seal on that scroll. And while the first five seals present us with a picture of the way in which the Antichrist will rule and reign over this earth, the sixth seal presents us with a clear shift in power as the Lamb of God begins to pour out his holy wrath upon those who choose to worship the Antichrist. Well, with this as our focus, if you would look with me there at Revelation chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 12. Here John declares, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Here in our text today, we find John, he's describing that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will begin to pour out his righteous wrath upon this wicked planet. But before we begin to examine the way in which the wrath of the Lamb will affect the inhabitants of the earth, I want to begin by first considering what John meant when he referred to the wrath of the Lamb. And with this as our focus, it's important for us to remember that the Lamb is actually a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to prove my point, if you would hold your place here in the book of Revelation and turn with me to John chapter 1. You see, it's in the first chapter of John's gospel account where we find the apostle John. He's describing the confusion surrounding the ministry of a man who is known as John the Baptist. Now, in order to better understand the ministry of this unusual individual, the religious leaders of Israel decided to send a group to investigate the claims of John the Baptist, and they wanted to know if he was claiming to be the Christ or if he was claiming to be Elijah or if he was claiming to be a prophet, and he said no to all of those. And in light of this context, if you would look with me there at John chapter 1, I want to begin reading at verse 25, because here the religious leaders declared, "Why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, here in these verses, we find John the Baptist. He's identifying the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Lamb of God. And once again, if you look there at verse 36, John the Baptist again announces the Lord Jesus as being the Lamb of God. What this basically means is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the unblemished Lamb who was sent from God the Father so that through his sacrifice, sinners like us could be saved from the righteous wrath of a holy God. It's for this reason that the elders in heaven worshiped the Lamb who appeared to be slain. Remember, as John entered into the Holy of Holies there in heaven, he saw the 24 elders bowing down before that Lamb and worshiping him and praising him who has redeemed us through the shedding of his blood. Jesus Christ has redeemed every believer through the shedding of his blood. Therefore, he is the Lamb of God. And from this, we can see then that every sinner can be saved from the righteous wrath of the Lamb by simply trusting in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And as I consider the way in which our salvation was accomplished by the sacrifice of the Lamb, I can't help but to remember a time when Brenda and I, we went to the snake farm, which is there near New Braunfels. We went in and we checked out the snakes, and while we were there, we discovered that there was a petting zoo in the back, and this petting zoo was filled with all kinds of critters. And so we went out and checked out the petting zoo, and no sooner did I enter into the gates of this petting zoo, I realized that there was a turkey who seemed to have recognized me. He was very angry with me, and I guess I looked like someone who had maybe abused him at some point in time, I don't know. All I know is that this turkey bowed up against me and ruffled its feathers and began to try to attack me. And I just thought, wow, what did I do? This turkey is coming after me. And as I prepared to retreat and exit the petting zoo, this lamb came from out of nowhere. And just like a football player, just sideline tackled this turkey. And then pinned this turkey up in the corner of the fence. And every time the turkey tried to get around the lamb to come at me again, the lamb would just bow its head down and just ram into it again. And it just kept the turkey there until we just made our way out of the petting zoo. This lamb that I now lovingly refer to as Lambo, he didn't hesitate to save me from that angry turkey. And on that day, I kind of saw the wrath of the lamb as this lamb aggressively attacked the turkey. We don't typically think about lambs as being aggressive animals who are ready to protect those that they love, but I think this lamb actually loved me and was ready to lay down his life for me. But I saw the wrath of the lamb that day as it tackled that turkey to the ground, and now here in our text today we find John describing the way in which the Lamb of God is going to pour out his righteous wrath upon those who worship another turkey known as the Antichrist. But now before we examine the global devastation which will occur at that point in time, I should first point out that some Bible teachers believe that this day of wrath, they believe it corresponds to the day of the Lord's second coming. They say that this sixth seal being opened and the wrath that's poured out corresponds to the second coming of Christ. The reason why is because of the fact that John described the sixth seal as the day when the wrath of the Lamb will come upon the earth. Now, as we consider John's description of this day, it's important to understand that there is a huge difference between the day when the wrath of the Lamb begins to be poured out and the day of judgment when his wrath is completed. In order to further make a distinction between these 2 days, I want to turn back to Revelation chapter 6. I'd like you to look with me again there at verse 12. Here again, John writes, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood." Now here in this verse, we find John, he's describing that day when the Lamb of God will begin to pour out his wrath upon this planet. And on that day, the world is going to experience a tremendous earthquake, which appears to set off a chain reaction of destruction, which causes the sun and the moon to be darkened in appearance. In order to better understand how an earthquake on earth can alter the appearance of the sun and the moon, I want to consider Jack London's description of the great earthquake which occurred in San Francisco back in 1906. It was in a special correspondence to Collier's National Weekly that Jack London described the effects of that horrific disaster in this way. He writes, "Within an hour after the earthquake shock, the smoke of San Francisco's burning was a lurid tower, and for 3 days and nights this lurid tower swayed in the sky, reddening the sun, darkening the day, and filling the land with smoke." London went on to describe the appearance of the sun on the second day after this disaster, and he writes this, "Day was trying to dawn through the smoke pall. A sickly light was creeping over the face of things. Once only the sun broke through the smoke pall, blood red, and showing quarter its usual size." And then he says, "There was no sun. And so dawned the second day on stricken San Francisco." From this report, we can see how the great earthquake there in San Francisco was able to affect the appearance of the sun from the vantage point of the earth. And here in Revelation chapter 6, well, we see the same thing happening, but on an even greater scale. An earthquake is going to happen, and it's going to cause destruction here on earth, which will then result in an alteration of how the sun and the moon look to us. And sadly, this is only the first of 5 earthquakes which will happen throughout our study of this book. There's 5 earthquakes that will occur during the time of tribulation. As a matter of fact, we find the second earthquake occurring after the 7th seal is opened, and we'll get to that soon. The third earthquake will occur at the time of the second woe, which is just before the seventh trumpet judgment. The fourth earthquake will impact the earth during the seventh trumpet judgment. And finally, the fifth earthquake will occur at the time when the seventh bowl of wrath is poured out upon the planet. And each earthquake will just get worse and worse and worse. As we consider all five of these earthquakes, I can say with all certainty that the sixth seal does not correspond to the day of the Lord's second coming. And we know this because this is just the first of several earthquakes which will occur during the time of tribulation. And in order to further make my case, if you would hold your place here in the book of Revelation and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. You see, it's in Matthew chapter 24 where we find the Lord Jesus. He's presenting a prophetic message which has since come to be known as the Olivet Discourse. But now before we examine the prophecies found in this end times text, I should first point out that there are many Bible teachers who see clear parallels between the warnings of Jesus, which are found here in the Olivet Discourse, and the events which will occur at the time when the seven seals are opened. With this in mind, if you would look with me here at Matthew 24, we'll begin reading at verse 3. Here Matthew writes, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows.'" Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's presenting his disciples with a brief summary of the end time events which we've covered in the past few weeks. We can see parallels between what Jesus is describing here in Matthew 24 and the first six seals which will be opened during the time of tribulation. And here we find him mentioning the earthquakes which will begin to occur in various places. This seems to correspond to the sixth seal and the earthquake that we find here in our text today. And then listen, according to the Lord Jesus, there in verse 8 we see that these events are merely the beginning of sorrows, which is to say that the wrath of the Lamb, which begins to be poured out at the time of the sixth seal, well, this is just the beginning of sorrows. The wrath of the Lamb will continue to be poured out for several more years after the sixth seal is opened and the earth is devastated with this ground-shattering earthquake. And listen, the wrath of the Lamb will not only cause global devastation with this massive earthquake, but the wrath of the Lamb will also cause cosmic disruptions which will continue to affect our planet. Now, with this as our focus, let's make our way back to Revelation chapter 6, where we find John. He's describing these cosmic disruptions which will occur at the time when the sixth seal is opened. This is our focus. If you would look with me again there at verse 13. There John declares, "The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind." Now, in order to understand what John was describing here, it'll help us to know that the word stars, it was actually translated from a Greek word, which is the Greek word aster. And the Greek word aster is the basis for our English word star, but not just that. The Greek word aster is also the basis for our English word asteroid. And knowing how far away the stars are and knowing, you know, that the earth couldn't withstand a bunch of stars striking it, then it only makes sense that the word star would be better rendered asteroid. As we consider the comparison that John presented between these stars and figs falling from a tree, well, it seems to me that John was actually looking at asteroids impacting the earth. You might not know this, but our solar system actually contains millions and millions of asteroids. There's millions of asteroids out there floating around. And as we even look at the surface of our planet, we can see that the earth has already seen its fair share of asteroid impacts. For example, off the coast of Virginia, we find the Chesapeake Bay, and the Chesapeake Bay was actually created by an asteroid impact. In Canada, we find several, including the Sudbury Basins, which was created by an asteroid impact. We also find craters created by asteroids in South Africa, in Australia, Russia, and even in Mexico. And in light of this, it's not completely uncommon for asteroids to strike the Earth. As a matter of fact, it was 1908 when a powerful asteroid struck a remote Siberian area of the forest in Russia. And this asteroid's collision was so powerful that the sheer force of the impact actually caused people more than 40 miles away to be thrown out of their chairs and off of their porches. It's also interesting to note that scientists have actually discovered recently 72 new near-Earth objects, 8 of which are classified as potentially hazardous to our planet and could approach or hit our Earth one day. According to one researcher, he says this: the more we learn about asteroid impacts, the clearer it becomes that the human race has been living on borrowed time. That's right. As they study more and more about asteroid impacts, the more they realize that it won't be long before our Earth is hit once again with asteroids. And based on this, we can see then what John is talking about here in Revelation chapter 6. I believe that John is seeing the day when the wrath of the Lamb will cause the cosmic disruptions which appear to look like figs falling from a tree, asteroids falling from the sky, making an impact on our planet. Not only that, but John also describes the cosmic disruptions that will occur as the sky is rolled up like a scroll. And with this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 14. Here John tells us that the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now, as we consider what the Apostle John was writing here, it's important to remember that this is a first century man attempting to describe events which would unfold quite possibly here in the 21st century or maybe even beyond. With this in mind, I want to consider how the scholars who gave us the New American Standard Bible rendered verse 14, they put it like this: the sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. From this, we see that John is noticing the sky being split apart. Or in other words, the sky is receding. It's rolling back on itself. And in light of this, I want to take a moment to consider what John was probably seeing. One explanation of this could be seen in the effects that are caused by a nuclear explosion. You might not know this, but a nuclear explosion actually causes the atmosphere to roll back on itself. And so imagine what would happen if the asteroids falling from the sky were to strike a nuclear power plant here on Earth. What do you think would happen if all of a sudden a nuclear power plant just exploded after being hit with an asteroid? Or imagine what would happen if asteroids were to strike the nuclear weapons facilities, which are located in various places all around the world. I was even presented with one scenario that it's possible that we'll actually launch nuclear weapons at the asteroids as they're falling from the sky. And what would happen at that point in time? Well, the sky would appear to recede like a scroll as it's split open by the nuclear explosion. Mountains would indeed be moved out of place. Islands would be moved out of their place by these sorts of events. And listen, this is just the beginning of the cosmic disruptions which will occur during the time of tribulation, because this is just the beginning of sorrows. In order to further prove my point, hold your place here in the book of Revelation and turn with me to Luke chapter 21. As you make your way to the 21st chapter of Luke's gospel, I want to talk a little bit more about some of the cosmic disruptions that we find listed in the book of Revelation. For example, we find mention of lightnings and noises and thunderings unlike never before. Not only that, but we find the description of fiery hailstorms falling from the sky. Finally, we read about the day when the Lord Jesus will actually show up as the skies open, and there's the Lord Jesus on the back of his horse and the armies of heaven following him, arrayed in white and returning to judge the nations of the world. In light of all these cosmic disruptions, I want to consider the Lord's brief description, which is found here in Luke chapter 21. If you would look with me there at verse 25. Here Jesus declares that there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus describing the way in which the hearts of men will melt with fear as they witness the cosmic disturbances which will occur as the powers of the heavens are shaken. Now, it's not uncommon for people here in this day and age to fear when they see natural disasters like tornadoes and hailstorms. Maybe you're one of those people. Maybe you see a storm rolling in and you're just filled with fear. Maybe you've lived through a tornado and every time you see those clouds forming, you're just anxious. Well, imagine how much worse it will be when the disasters that are seen in the sky are being caused by the righteous wrath of Almighty God. Imagine when those storms are greater than anything you could ever imagine. The hearts of men will melt with fear as they look at the things which will come upon this planet. The global devastations and the cosmic disruptions which will occur at this time when the sixth seal is open, they're going to end up making a huge impact on our planet as the wrath of the Lamb is poured out on this unbelieving world. And listen, the wrath of the Lamb will not only result in global devastations and cosmic disruptions, but his wrath will also result in the urban destructions which will happen as the cities of this world begin to suffer from the righteous wrath of our Savior. But this is our focus. Let's turn our attention back to Revelation chapter 6. I want to pick up our study there at verse 15. Here John tells us that the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find John. He's continuing to describe that day when the Lamb of God will open the sixth seal of the scroll. And as we consider the way in which the wrath of the Lamb results in this sort of urban destruction, he also helps us to see that it's going to impact everyone regardless of how much money they have or how much influence or power that they have. And that's important to understand because here in this day and age, we've seen many natural disasters which will wipe out an area, and it's just sad to see the rich people, they just get to pick up and move away, while the poor people are just kind of stuck dealing with their destroyed property. Well, that's not going to be the case here at this point in time. It won't matter how wealthy you are, you will not be able to get away from this sort of destruction. Every single person is going to be impacted, regardless of their status here on this earth. And for the sake of clarity, just to make sure that we got this, John took a moment to describe seven different categories which basically cover every single sort of person. In order to prove my point, notice with me again there in the beginning of verse 15, here John referred to the kings of the earth. This, of course, refers to those who are the head leaders of a nation. For example, in some areas this would be a monarch or an actual king. Or here in the States, it would be an elected president. Secondly, John mentions the great men, which could also be rendered the chief men or the nobles. And here in America, we might consider like senators and governors and mayors and these sorts of men. Thirdly, John mentions the rich men, which simply refers to those who abound with material wealth. This would be a reference to what we would call the one percenters who hold a majority of the world's wealth. Fourthly, John refers to the commanders, which was used of those military men who would lead 1,000 or more men. So he's referring here to military leaders. Fifthly, John mentions the mighty men, which speaks of those who are filled with power. And in this sense, John probably is referring to those who were mighty military warriors. Sixthly, John referred to every slave, which speaks of those who were bondmen in this period of time. And so John is talking about the poorest people in the world, of course. Seventhly, John refers to every free man. And in this way, he seems to be helping his audience to understand that every single person in the world, Every free man, every poor man, no matter how strong you are, no matter how wealthy you are, every single person is going to be affected by the wrath of the Lamb. Well, then after referring to these seven categories, which covers the broad spectrum of every human status and rank, John goes on to describe the way in which they all began to cry out for protection. They see the wrath of the Lamb coming upon the earth, and they begin to cry out. They begin to pray for protection. But rather than seeking salvation from the one who could actually save them, these unbelievers who will be here on earth at this point in time, they're actually going to seek the refuge of Mother Nature. And we see this because they're praying to the mountains and to the rocks. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 16, because here John tells us that all of these people said to the mountains and rocks. Now, if this isn't a product of evolution, I don't know what is. They're praying to the planet. They're praying to Mother Earth. They're confused, and they don't know how to pray to the true and living God. And so they're talking to mountains and rocks, and they're crying out for the mountains and rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. As we consider the way in which the wrath of the Lamb will cause these unbelievers to cry out to the mountains and the rocks, I can't help but to think about the huge boulders that have fallen from the rock walls down there on Austin's Greenbelt. If you've ever been hiking or mountain biking there on the Greenbelt, then you've probably seen those huge slabs of limestone which have fallen from those beautiful bluffs found on both sides of Barton Creek. If you haven't seen them, then it'll help you to know that some of those boulders, well, they're bigger than my truck. And I have to admit that, as I ride my bike through this area, I've always been a little concerned about having one of those rocks coming down while I'm riding. I can't imagine having one of those huge boulders falling from above and landing on me. That would just be horrific. And listen, the times that I've stopped and looked at some of these boulders, never, ever once have I ever looked up at the overhanging rocks that are still up there on the bluffs. And never once have I cried out, please fall on me. I'm so tired of riding. I don't know if I can make it home. Just fall on me and kill me. Never once has that ever come out of my mouth. I can't imagine the extreme level of fear which would cause a person to stand under one of those bluffs and beg for the rocks to just fall on top of them. How much fear would fill your heart to cause you to think that the best plan for you at this point in time is to be crushed by a boulder? And yet this is precisely the prayer that the people will proclaim to Mother Earth on the day when the sixth seal is opened. Now, as we continue to consider what John is writing here, we must not fail to notice that these unbelievers, they're not confused about what's happening. The unbelievers who will be here on the day when the sixth seal is opened, they're fully aware of the fact that they're trying to hide themselves from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. In other words, these unbelievers will know that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is causing all of the global devastation, the cosmic disruptions, and the urban destructions. They know it's his wrath, the wrath of the Lamb. But rather than repenting and receiving the forgiveness of the Lamb, they're instead going to attempt to escape his wrath through death. They're going to cry out for the rocks to fall on top of them. They would rather die than suffer the wrath of the Lamb. Sadly, what these people will fail to realize is that death cannot provide an escape from the wrath of the Lamb. I mean, this isn't some cheesy horror movie where if I just run fast enough, I can escape the boogeyman. You can't escape the wrath of the Lamb. In order to prove my point, hold your place here in chapter 6 and turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. You see, it's in Revelation 20 where we find John. He's describing the day when every unbeliever who has ever lived will find themselves standing before their Creator. And on that day, they will give an account for all of their wicked works. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Revelation chapter 20, I want to begin reading at verse 11. Here John declares, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it. from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Based on these verses, we can see that there is no way for the unbeliever to escape the wrath of the Lamb. Therefore, those unbelievers who will eventually cry out for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, they're only going to discover that death was nothing more than a doorway which led them to the very throne of God, where the wrath of the Lamb will be poured out upon them. At that point in time, the Lamb of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, will pass a perfect judgment on every unrepentant unbeliever. And as a result, they will be cast into the lake of fire, where they will suffer from the wrath of the Lamb forevermore. Now, in light of this sobering reality, we should take a moment to consider the question that they asked back in Revelation chapter 6. If you would, let's turn back to Revelation 6. I want you to look with me there at verse 17, because here we find all of those people declaring, "The great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" The great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Here we find the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man quickly recognizing their own inability to stand before the wrath of the Lamb. If you've ever found yourself in an extremely scary situation, then you probably recognize how quickly your knees give out from underneath you. If you've ever found yourself in a scary situation, it's hard to stand. And they recognize as they see these things coming upon the earth that they're not going to be able to stand before the wrath of the Lamb. And so they ask, who is able to stand? And with this question in mind, I would remind you of what Paul told the Christians in Philippi on the day when he declared, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I've heard so many unbelievers talking about the interview that they're going to give God when they finally stand before him. Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God. Yeah, not going to happen. You will not be interviewing God. You will find yourself without the strength to stand. And you will fall to your knees before him. And you will confess that he is Lord. And if you died having not believed in him, you will be cast into the lake of fire where the wrath of the Lamb will be experienced forevermore. There is no person who has the strength in and of themselves to stand before the wrath of the Lamb. Thankfully for us, I would remind you of something that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, because there in Romans 14, Paul assured the Christians at the church in Rome that the servants of the Lord will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. We can't stand before God in our own strength, but he can strengthen us so that we can stand in his presence forevermore. Therefore, the only person who is able to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ is the born-again believer who has received the spiritual strength that we need to stand in his presence. While the unbeliever will fall to their knees and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and then be sent into everlasting torment, the believer will bow a knee and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and then receive strength from God to stand and to enjoy our God forevermore. And listen, the Lord has not only promised to give us the strength to stand, but he's also promised to spare us from the day of his wrath. And with this as our focus, I'd like you now to turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because it's in 1 Thessalonians 5 where we find Paul. He's comforting the hearts of the Christians there at the church in Thessalonica, and he's comforting them because they had been duped into believing that they had missed the rapture of the church. And knowing that these believers had been duped into believing that they had missed the rapture of the church, Paul assured their hearts by reminding them that the believer has been appointed to salvation and not to wrath. But this in mind, if you would look with me there at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to begin reading at verse 4. Here Paul writes, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For notice this, verse 9. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Here in these very comforting verses, we find Paul, he's helping his audience to understand that the church age Christian will not be here when the wrath of the Lamb is poured out upon this planet. We have not been appointed to wrath, but rather to salvation. And so I would conclude this study today by, well, accomplishing what Paul has commanded us to do, to comfort each other and edify one another in this way. I want to provide you with comfort and edification this morning by helping you to know that we have not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And with that being the case, I'm happy to tell you, the church won't be here when the Lord opens this sixth seal. The church won't be here because we will have already been raptured. We won't be here on this day of wrath when the Lamb causes global devastation. And we won't be here when the wrath of the Lamb causes cosmic disruptions. And we won't be here on the day when the wrath of the Lamb causes urban destructions. And knowing that we won't be here on that day when the wrath of the Lamb is poured out upon the planet, then I encourage you to continue comforting one another. Continue edifying one another. Let's continue to live for the Lord Jesus Christ by serving him, and to do this by comforting and edifying one another here within our fellowship of faith. Because listen, as we read through these texts, it's not uncommon for people to be filled with fear and to wonder, well, what's going to happen, and how is this going to impact my life, or how is this going to impact my children? It can cause us to be filled with fear, and if you find someone that's filled with fear as we're studying through this book, comfort them. And remind them, we're not appointed to wrath, but rather we've been appointed to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And rather than fearing these prophecies which reveal the end of days, let's follow Paul's advice and let's become those believers who are sober-minded. Let's be sober-minded believers. And in this way, let's continue to guard our hearts and our minds. And Paul tells us exactly how to do that. We guard our hearts with the breastplate of faith and love. And we guard our minds with the helmet, which is the hope of our salvation. If you find yourself being filled with fear, then I encourage you to take that breastplate of faith and love and allow it to guard your heart from fear. And when your mind starts wandering away and when you start thinking about those things that could come upon the earth and how it might affect you and your family, I encourage you, take that helmet, which is the hope of our salvation, and remember that the Christian has not been appointed to wrath, but rather we've been appointed to salvation by faith in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.